Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 25, and I want to preach to you from these verses this morning out of a familiar parable, the parable of the talents, the parable of the talents. And we're going to read starting in verse 13 and go all the way to verse 30. We're going to read this whole parable, and good Lord willing, we are going to walk through it. As you are turning there, I would have you notice some things in your Bibles if you would look with me. As we call this the Mount of Olives discourse, and you look there, starting in Matthew 24, he's talking a lot about the tribulation period, a lot about the coming, the second advent, the second coming of Christ. When you come to Matthew chapter 25, there's a theme here in this chapter, in these parables. Basically, it tells us to keep watch and to be ready. To keep watch and to be ready. And he does this by sharing with us three parables that warn us to watch and be ready. Many of you are familiar with these. The first is the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. In verses 1 through 13, we're all familiar with that. Then we come to the second parable, the parable of the talents. In verses 14 through 30, the third is a story of the separation of the sheep and the goats, verses 31 through 46. What I want you to notice as we are reading this is that each parable makes their own point, makes its own points, but taken together, they intensify and even broaden the warnings of Jesus that we must watch and be ready. We are not to be like the foolish virgins who were not ready, who did not have oil in their lamp, unprepared. We are not to be like the man who buried his talent that we're going to look at here tonight. And we are not to be like the goats. Another thing that's interesting before we read this parable is there's three ways in which all three of these parables or stories they have in common. Number one, I want you to notice this. In each case, the return of the Lord is sudden and unexpected. It's sudden. They did not know when it was going to take place. Secondly, in each case, the Lord's return results in an unalterable division between two groups of people. Basically, you have those who were ready and those who were not ready. And thirdly, in each case, the people who are lost are completely surprised at their rejection. They cannot believe that God has rejected them. Likewise, on that day of judgment, which will take place, write it down. You better mark it. One day, everybody's going to stand before God in judgment. We know it. The Bible speaks about it. And there are going to be people that stand before the throne of God, and they are going to try to plead their case, and they're going to be completely amazed. God, I thought this, And all of a sudden, when they are rejected, they are going to be surprised because they are deceived to think that they are okay. That's what we're looking at here tonight, the urgency of this as we teach this. Look in your Bibles, if you would, Matthew 25 and verse 13. I'll start reading there. That verse 13 concludes the parable about the wise and the foolish virgins. And then verse 14 picks up in the parable we're teaching today. But look at 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received five talents went and traded with the same, and made them other five talents. Likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought the other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let's look at the contrast with the unfaithful servant. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto them which have 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have looked at your word here this morning, we are not here, God, today for any show. We are not here today, God, just to check our name off on some sort of list. We have come today in obedience that we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And God, we have in this precious book called the Bible, the words of eternal life. Everything we need to understand about how to live in this world is found in this book. And God, you have chose the foolishness of preaching, Lord, whereby we could gather here this morning and hear such instruction. I would that you'd help me to teach this for the next little bit of time. Help this congregation to receive. And God, help us to respond and reply to this in our hearts with the affirmative, God, that we will obey you and not be like this wicked servant who wasted great opportunity in his life. Help us not to waste any opportunity. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. When we read the Bible, God calls us and warns us that we are to make most of spiritual opportunities. Everyone in this room this morning, no matter your background, no matter maybe what has taken place in your past, we all this morning, as you're sitting here underneath the sound of my voice, have blessed privileges and opportunities whereby we can serve the great God of heaven. The Bible tells us time and time again that we are to be active in the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us to cast our bread upon the waters, because in many days we are going to reap, if you would. And I'm not finished that word or that verse there and studying that out. But what that tells us is we are to be active in the kingdom of God. We are to sow. We are to labor. We are to discern the times and the day and the urgency of the hour and know whereby the day in which we live. We realize that time will not always be. There's going to come a point in time in the existence and the great scheme of things that we will not be able to labor any longer. That can be on an individual basis. If you leave this world, you can no longer labor for the kingdom. Or if God calls us home and the great blessed resurrection takes place and we know there's going to be an end of all time and all things, it may come by that way. But even in that day, you no longer can work
for the kingdom of God. Hence is why Isaiah would let us know that we are to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Jesus himself would tell us in John chapter 12 that we are to work and walk and live while it is still day, while it is still light, that we have opportunity that God has afforded us through his mercy and his grace, that you and I can work for the kingdom of heaven. So what we are going to look at here this morning very briefly, I'll try not to take very long, but what we are going to look at here this morning is how the parable of the talents, even though they have an end time application, also has a practical application to everybody that is in this room. God has given us responsibility. It doesn't matter who you are. God wants you to work for his kingdom. Everybody in this room, we may not be given the same weight of talent, if you would. We may not be given the same weight or measurement of money. But everyone in this room, God has called you to do something for his kingdom. He has saved you for a purpose. He has purchased you for a reason. And depending on how you respond to what God has given you, it's going to have an outcome and a dependency on what's going to take place in your future. Your future, your eternal destination is going to reflect how you responded to the opportunities that God has given you here in this world. I've realized this, and I don't know why it is as if here lately, but in seasons of prayer, and I've been seeking the face of God as opportunity affords itself to me as a minister. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, I don't know why God opens doors that he opens. I don't know why he calls like he does and gives opportunities like he does. But as I pray and seek the face of God about these things, I have come to this conclusion, and as fresh on my mind, I have but one life to live. I have but one life to live. I don't have time to waste my efforts, to waste my energy, to waste my time doing only what Derek Jones wants to do. We only have one life to live. I only got one shot at this thing. I only have one ministry. I only have one life. And when I get older and I get to the place and I'm looking at another generation, if the good Lord tarries and he allows me to live, and I'm looking back at another generation, I want to be able to say that I have maximized on every opportunity that God has given me. We've got to come to a place in this life that we realize it's not about me and my self-will. It's not just about trying to please man. You've got to come to a place in your life and your efforts for God. You've got to say, am I going to fear man or fear God? And I'll tell you this morning, I fear God more than anybody, more than any man, more than any system, more than this fallen world, more than any paganism in this world. And I want to maximize on what God's called me to do. You only have one life to live. Are you maximizing on the opportunity, or are you only worried about yourself and your comforts and your pleasure? I'm going to preach to you this morning and stir your heart a little bit, because there's an urgent hour in which we are living. This is an urgent day, brothers and sisters. If you are a Pentecostal, amen, and you believe in the rapture of that church, and you believe in the rewards and the calling and the giftings of the Spirit, you better find out what God has given you to do, and you better live accordingly. Notice here, the first thing we're going to talk about is the responsibility you receive when God gives you something to do. In our Bibles, in our text here, we read about how the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. And he talks about these servants, and he calls them unto himself, and he measures out to them these talents, 5, 2, and 1. But notice here, as Jesus begins this parable, he talks about this master and this ruler, if you would, that this man that has position, he's going into a far country. And in the Bible times, this didn't mean that he bought a plane ticket and he's going to be back next week. This doesn't mean that he hopped in his car and took an 8-hour journey. When he's going into a far country, the understanding, even with the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, is that this is going to take a season of life. Some scholars have come come to the conclusion that sometimes going on into a far country for business or whatever it was could take a year, maybe even 2 years in length. And when a person was gone that long, he had to come to this conclusion and say, hey, what am I going to do with my assets? What am I going to do with my money? What am I going to do with my farm? I may have to go over there on business. I may have to leave for a year. I may have to leave for 6 months. But I still got things I got to take care of right here. And so what he would do, he would have servants, just like we read about in this parable. And what that master would do, he would look to these servants and he would delegate authority unto them. He would give them personal insight and let them have control over certain business matters. And we read about in this parable that he called his own servants unto them and he renders unto them a responsibility. He delivered unto them these talents. Now, what's interesting about a talent, most of you know this, and I think this is not talking about like being able to sing and being able to do a magic trick or something like that. The word talents in the Bible, you know this, it is a form of a specific weight for currency. And depending on exactly what the metal was depended on the value. If I was to give you a talent of bronze, it would obviously not be worth as much as a talent of silver, as much as that would not be worth as much as a talent of gold. So this is talking about a specific weight to which, I'll be honest with you, upon reading and reading, nobody wants to agree about how much this weight is or how much this money is. The principle is this, not how much it is. The principle is this, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? How are you going to invest it? So notice this, as this man is going into this far country and he gives them a specific amount of weight of money to invest and to use while he is gone. Notice what he did here. Another thing that is important, he does not give all of them the same weight of money, right? He gives one of them five, and another one of them he gives two, and another one of them he gives one, as much as they had the ability to handle. Let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, and this is true, and nobody ought never to get offended by this. All of our callings are not the same. Some of our callings is a little bit weightier than other callings, and that's just the way it is. Look, I am a minister, and I'm not just saying this because I am a minister. I've said it before I came here, and I'll say it if I ever have to leave. There's something about the call of God on a man or a woman's life. It's nothing. I know sometimes there's a business mentality in this world that would say it's just another job and all of that. But I'm telling you right now, and I'm saying this as a minister and said it before I come, I invite you 1 week, step in my shoes for a little bit and feel a little bit of the burden of the yoke of the plow of the gospel. Know what it is to counsel a man through a porn addiction. Know what it is to counsel a woman through depression. Know what it is to talk to somebody and try to counsel them out of divorce. Know what it is to have the phone calls. I'll tell you this, the weight of the ministry is a real thing, but the weight of the ministry is not just for the pastor. Amen. The reason God has a church here in Hampton, Virginia, it's not just because of Glenn Jones and Derek Jones, but there's to be a weight of the ministry severed out among this church. God's got things he wants you to do. I'm not expecting you to do what I do. I'm not expecting you to preach and teach like I preach and teach. I'm not asking you to do that, but I'm telling you this right now, there's something for you to do as well. There's something for you to put your hand on the plow. There's some seed that you can sow. There's somewhere that you can go. There's a phone call that you can make. And we've got to understand, brothers and sisters, this is what the kingdom is about. God has given us opportunity. Now, I've noticed this in a few years of ministry, that sometimes it weighs a little bit and you've got to figure out what to do with what God's called you to do. What has God called you to do? Do you know? Do you know? Do you have any sense of direction about the calling of God on your life? What has God called you to do? He's got you to do something. One man got five talents, another two, and another one. Notice this, not everybody has the same thing that they are to do. Notice some, maybe God has given a different capacity to handle larger amounts of things than others. That's all right. But what's the application of this morning, Brother Derek? What's the application to the point? In the parable, the master represents our Lord. He is currently away on his journey, if you would, and he is waiting in heaven even until His second coming. We who are in the church are the servants who have been entrusted with the bags of money. We are to use what God has given us until He comes. We have various amounts of resources entrusted to us. It's not the same for every individual. It's not the same for every church. But nevertheless, you have opportunity in front of you, and you've got to ask the question, are you taking the advantage that you need to with the resources that God has given you as an individual? And then I ask us as a church, do we use those resources as we should as a church? We've got to answer those questions. And you've got to answer that question in your own heart. Second point is this. Notice the reaction once you realize you've got something. Notice how a true believer will respond. He that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and he made other 5 talents. Apparently, the servant immediately put his master's money to work. Notice there the word traded there means he invested this. This is a sign of a child of God. You are going to utilize what God has given you for the furtherance of God's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, God didn't save you to live for yourself. Amen? He didn't save you just so you could have it easy the rest of your life. I don't care what the preacher on TV told you. I want you to notice that. There's a fine difference, and I did this recently, and I've got a sermon I'm working on, because I listened. The famous story of David and Goliath, Brother Glenn, we all know it. I listened to how prosperity ministers use that story to how biblical ministers use the story. You know how prosperity ministers use the story? You're David, and there's a Goliath out there, and that's your problems, and that's this, and you're going to slay the giant, and you're going to be successful, and you're going to be the king. You know what the Bible says? It ain't nothing to do with David necessarily. Goliath's got to die because he's blaspheming God. And David says, God's going to get glory upon your head. Bringing them out of Egypt ain't about the Israelites just bragging and say, we know God and you don't, and I have more money than you. That's not what it's about. It's about God being glorified. And I'll tell you this morning, the only reason you're saved, the only reason you're here, and the only reason you're standing is not just because you can feel good about yourself. You're here this morning that you can give God some glory by what you do in life. Parable of this man who invested this talent, the one with the 5 and the 2. We don't know how they invested it. I had a good time studying this a little bit. Maybe some different ways they made some money. One commentator said maybe they invested in a field and cultivated it and produced a crop worth twice as much as they paid for the field. Maybe they purchased property and sold property. Maybe they invested in something like that. But the point is this, not how they did it. The point is this, they took what God has given them. They maximized their commitment. They maximized their effort. And they maximized their return, that when the Lord returned, they could say, look, we did something with what you gave me. This is how we are supposed to be, brothers and sisters. The marks of a faithful servant of God is going to take what God has given them. It's going to take the knowledge that God has given them. It's going to take the resources that God has given them, and they are going to invest it in the kingdom, not for their own gain, but for the gain and the function and the glory of their master. Notice what the unfaithful servant did. He went and dug in the earth and hid the Lord's money. Stop and notice. It's not that he went out and spent the money, Brother Clint. Sometimes he's like the prodigal son. He spent all his inheritance on riotous living. No, he did not. He had the same exact amount of money that the master gave him when he's left. I'm going to get to that in a moment. But notice what he did. He dug it and he hid it. This was a common thing in those days. And it's not uncommon in some parts of the country. Now, my parents have never done this, but I had some relatives, they would say, would bury money in the backyard. And there's been a temptation sometimes when so-and-so passed away. They said, let's get out there with a shovel. You just never know. Holly's grandfather, there might be money tucked in a barrel somewhere where he's from. Man, we have money tucked everywhere all the time. You have resources you know not of. Amen. Be things everywhere. But it was not uncommon in those days for them to protect it. They would find a secluded spot. You remember the parable in Matthew 13 and 44? The man that went out and found a treasure in a field, and obviously somebody hid it there for safekeeping. You remember what Achan did with the things that he got there from Jericho? He hid it in the earth. And same thing here. This man's going to find a place. He's not going to invest it. He don't want to lose it. He's going to play it safe, and he's going to bury it right there in the earth. There are some people that God has given privilege after privilege, and they never invest it. And look, we're going to talk about the character of the unfaithful servant, which is critical in this story, because there's a reckoning that we're going to face, right? How many knows he's coming back one day? How many believes in the judgment of believers? But how many also knows he's going to come back? There's some people who believe that they are believers that are going to be judged. And they are going to be judged not as a believer, but as a sinner. Because in reality, it was more than just about the talent. They doubt the very character, the nature of their master. Hear me. Notice the return in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. That word reckon there means to compare accounts. He's coming back. He's going to figure out what these guys have done. We don't know how long it's been. It's been a span of time. Enough time for the man with the five and the two talents to invest them and get the same amount back and get more back and all of that. So there's a season of time. He's coming back. He's looking over the books. He's going to talk to these servants. Notice this, brothers and sisters. They did not know when the master was going to return. We still don't know when the rapture of the church is going to take place. We don't know when he's going to return, do we, Pastor Glenn? Some would say, you know what? This is the second return of Christ. And you don't know that either, because if you knew it was the second return of Christ, you could subtract 7 years and some, and you could really get ready for the rapture before that, if you're following what I'm saying. You don't know when it's going to start. We don't know when the rapture is. We don't know when the tribulation is. But notice this, it's going to take place. It says, after a long time, he returned. Now, this is important, obviously, to the disciples that he's talking to, because they're expecting everything to happen when? Right now. He says, after a long time, on purpose. Has it been a long time? I think 2,000 years would fit the category. It's been a long time. Could he come back today? I believe the rapture of the church could take place. We're not talking about the second advent. We're talking about the rapture of the church. It could take place. Yes, this could take place. But notice this. There has been a long delay since the Lord ascended him, and we do not know exactly when all this is going to happen. But I'll tell you this. You don't want to procrastinate this morning. Notice the reckoning. And he that had received five talents came and brought the other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five more talents. And I love this. Listen. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Lord, that hit me hard studying this, brothers and sisters. God's asked us just to do a few things. He's not asking you to do everything. He's not, and I've got to remind myself, and you've got to remind yourself of that. The whole kingdom ain't based on just what God's invested in you. There's others God has given to. But I can't help, and I cannot sit there and focus on what God's called you to do so much and what God's called somebody else to do. And we as a church can't even look at another church so much and just look at what God's called them to do. God has made us responsible over a few things ourselves. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. I'm not getting into the millennial kingdom and all of that. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He says the same thing with the man with two talents. He said, look, I made two more beside them. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you a rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Hear this preacher this morning. He doesn't say, well done, thou good and brilliant servant. Maybe some would say, well, maybe brilliance and ability and sense, all this matters. He doesn't even say, thou well done, thou great and distinguished, powerful, almighty servant, who I knew was smarter than everybody else. He says, no, you're just simple. Two categories. You've been good and you've been faithful. I don't know what God has given you to do, but I know what you're supposed to do with it. You are to be good and you are to be faithful. Notice this. Enter into the joy of the Lord. How many knows sometimes down here in this kingdom there's a lot of work? But how many knows one day all that work and the strain and toil is going to be overwhelmed by the joy of the Lord and the power of His presence? Yes, there may be labor down here. Yes, there may be sacrifices down here that I have to make and you have to make and we as a church have to make. Yes, there's investments to be made down here. But I'm glad to know if I am a good and a faithful servant, there's going to come a point in time I'm going to enter into the joy of the Lord. Hear the echo of heaven surrounding that statement. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. It's going to be worth it, brothers and sisters. What are we called to do? You don't have to be the most talented. You don't have to be the best looking. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to be superior. You don't have to be excellent in mind and all of that. All you got to do is be good and faithful. You don't need a college degree for that. Amen. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit for that. You can be good and faithful with what God's called you to be. But notice the unfaithful. He who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee. Notice this. If this goofball had any sense about him, he'd have said, Lord, I'm sorry, I was just lazy. How many knows laziness? It's a part of the kingdom of God if you ain't careful. They said this before. Some of the laziest people in this world are found in pulpits. You know why they say that is? Because if God's called you to full-time ministry, if you ain't careful, you can waste a lot of time. There's some pastors out there who don't take it seriously, who don't spend the time in study, who do not pray, who do not make the effort, who do not seek the mind of God, and they look at this as a career and a job, and there's sometimes they're laid up in their bare feet all day while everybody else has got their work boots on. I don't agree with that. I think we ought to be engaged in ministry. But not only does laziness pervade in some pulpits, if you're not careful, it can pervade in the pew. Right? Well, that's so-and-so. No. God's called you to do something. So notice what he says. He said, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not spread, or have not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast what is thine. Take it back. I knew how you were. I knew your intentions. See, the problem is, I believe this man, I know it's a parable, if he had had the right demeanor of spirit and had a repentant heart, I don't know if he'd be where there's gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. I don't know that. But notice what it is. He tries to blame his laziness and his neglect on the master instead of looking at himself. See, the problem is, hear this preacher, when you mischaracterize God in your heart and mind, it'll affect your work in the kingdom. He didn't waste the money. He just didn't use it. He blames the master and falsely mischaracterizes him. It's your fault. It's because of who you are that I'm the way that I am. I knew how you were when you left here, master. Again, what a goofball. How foolish. He said, I was afraid. Notice the master's response. And hear this preacher. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked. Wicked and slothful, you lazy liar, is basically what he's saying. You wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I not strawed. Now, that doesn't mean that God or the master is saying, look, yeah, I'm that way. What he's saying is, if you really thought that, Why didn't you at least take the money to the exchangers? And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. You could have done something, you lazy liar. It wasn't my fault. I gave you everything you needed. I hired you as a servant. I gave you the money that you never even earned and told you to invest it while I was gone. You buried it. I come home and you're going to blame me? How foolish is that? But will it be on the day of judgment that some have convinced themselves in their mind right now that they're going to have some sort of argumentative case at the throne of God? You best not believe it. He's letting us know through this parable that if you are a wicked and slothful servant, you do not enjoy the joy and the service and then the joy of service with our Lord. What happened to him? Take therefore the talent from him. And give it unto him which have 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given. And he that shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brother Derek, why are you preaching this parable this morning? Because I do fear. In these last days, if we're not careful, laziness can creep into our hearts as believers. God has weighed something out to you. He has given you something you're to be responsible for. And you've got to decide, am I going to be like the faithful servants who invest and make effort and maximize my opportunities? And when the Lord comes, I can stand and say, Lord, I only had a few things. Lord, thank you for the opportunity. But Lord, here you go. And the Lord's going to look at you and say, my good and my faithful servant, you have been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Or is there going to be some on the day of judgment that God's going to look at them and in their hearts they have mischaracterized God and they think they're going to get away with it. They say, well, I haven't spent the money. I haven't done this. And even some people that try to use morality in this sense, they'll say, I haven't cheated on my wife and I don't lie and steal. I'm just a good person. Here's the talent, Lord. At least I didn't waste it all. And God will look at you and say, you wicked and lazy, you slothful servant. It matters how you respond to the opportunities that God has given you. Stand to your feet. I want my wife to go to the piano. We're going to pray this morning. We're going to get in these altars. The parable of the talents is an illustration. It is a warning. Start back with our first verse that we read. Watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh. You don't know when He's coming. What if He was to come? Think about this. What if He was to come this afternoon? What if He was to come? I want you to think about this. Get your minds on the Lord right now. At 5 o'clock. What if He was to come? Would you be ashamed at His appearing? And I'm not talking about a self-works religion, but I know through His mercy and grace we can make it. But let me ask you right now, what is your character? What is your heart towards the Master? Do you have anything to show Him that you've maximized the efforts in your life, the privileges and the opportunities that God has given you? Would He say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or would He say, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth? So that's the question that you've got to answer this morning. Am I a profitable believer or am I unprofitable? Ask yourself that question. How can you answer that question? And I trust you would say, Lord, I want to maximize my opportunities. How many wants to work while it's still light? How many's got some things you want to be a part of, things you want to do? And I know this is a heavy sermon on a Sunday morning, but it's been in my heart. It's been in my heart. that I want to maximize the opportunities that God has given me. Not just me. I want Abundant Life Tabernacle to maximize the opportunities that God has given you. Don't waste your time being a part of something that's not profitable. Don't waste your life pursuing your own agenda. I would even say this, don't waste your efforts, your money, your time on ministries that are not profitable. Make sure that you are yoked up with, invested in, a part of a church that is doing the will of God. Make sure you are doing that. You got one life. I've talked to people. Now, I'm giving this altar call, but I have talked to people. Older than I, who spent 30 or 40 years uninvested in the kingdom. And I'm not saying they won't save when they left this world, but I'll tell you, there's a level of regret that comes with getting to the end of this life and realizing that you were a part of vain works and invested in the wrong movement, the wrong church. Where do you invest in it? But I would invest it in exactly what God has given us, in truth, the Word of God, holiness, church, missions, evangelism, loving your neighbor, loving one another, building up the body of Christ. Again, we're not all called to the same thing. But you can do something. And I believe many of you are. But just in case you're not, tell the Lord, I may not have much, but I know I can do this. I can be good and I can be faithful. Find you a place to pray this morning. Ask God to be with you in these altars. Ask God to touch you. Ask God to speak to your heart. Hallelujah. What has He given you to do? What opportunities are afforded unto you? Thank you, Lord. God, I don't know the weight of ministry on every heart. I know some are given 5, some 2, and some 1. But you have given all something to do. Something to do. Holy Ghost, I would that we'd be good and faithful. We have a good master. He's not a hard master. He's a good master. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Oh, thank you, Jesus.